Here's some foundational statements that are made in Scripture concerning pleasing God. And I want to just mention those in the opening of what we're going to be looking at. And when we look back, first of all, at Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and there we look, beginning in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In our following God, there has to be that which is belief based upon that which is qualified, that which is evident, that which is in accordance with God's will, but it's not physical. And he makes this presentation concerning faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then Paul, wherever he writes to those of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, he makes this statement, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And so we take from those two passages that true faith is not faith in that which is detected by the five human senses of man. Faith is demonstrated. Faith is evidenced by what we do. That's James, the 2nd chapter, verses 16 and following. But we don't say, "I have faith in God because God has done this that I saw outwardly." I make presentation of that because there are several doctrines that are in the world today. One of which that I want to talk about this evening is people's expectation of God working miracles through men today in a very outward way. And if you study with people, you're going to come across those that believe that God works miracles through the commission of men today. And I will tell you, we're going to go through what is stated here in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 1 and following, all the way through the end of the chapter. And at the end of looking at this, someone will always say, "Well, God can do anything he wants to do." And that is a true statement. But God also cannot lie. God also cannot contradict himself. And the way that I demonstrate that is by saying God, in doing all that, can do anything he wants to do, could send Jesus back to this earth, go to the cross once again, show himself before all of mankind once again, and be put to death once again, but God is not going to do that. He's not going to do that because Jesus died once and for all, as we see in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. God could send more revelation to us. He could inspire people today. He has the power to do that, to write down more revelation to us, but he's not going to do that. And we understand that from Jude, the 3rd verse, where we have the once for all delivered word from God, the once for all delivered to the saints, faith through the word of God that has already been given. And as we see in John 20, verses 30 and 31, many of the signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe in the believing, you may have life in his name. And it would be redundant if there was more revelation, because all it would do is mirror the revelation that has already been given. But there are people, of course, that, and usually it is those that are looking for miracles here upon this earth, that believe that there is special revelation that comes to individuals, that is that customized revelation, a customized inspiration that's given to individuals to conduct their life. But just as Jesus died for all, and just as the word has been given for all, the word is sufficient unto salvation for each and every person. and there's not a need in anything else. I present this lesson in case you do study with those that are expecting miraculous works in their lives. And by the two foundational statements that we looked at in Hebrews 11 verse 1, also 2 Corinthians the 5th chapter verse 7, if God worked in those outward ways today to bring forth His presence in an undeniable, miraculous way, then what He would actually do is defeat faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He would overcome faith, the great faith that He sent, that we walk by faith and not by sight. Let's look at what Paul presents here. Remember that at the end of the 12th chapter, Paul had, through the 12th chapter, talked about the different miraculous gifts that were given through the Spirit. And he mentions 9 of them there in verses 8 through 10. He mentions one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another works of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of languages, to another interpretation of tongues. And when we look at this, we can see evidence of this as recorded in the New Testament of each and every one of those. You go back and you look at the word of wisdom that was given. Remember, whenever Paul and Barnabas were returning after the first preaching journey, in Acts 14 chapter, they were going back through the congregations that they had just established, and they were appointing elders. And I believe that by that, there was the word of wisdom that was given by inspiration through the laying on of hands of the apostles. The apostle in particular, Paul, at that particular time, so that they could fulfill that office. They were mature men with wisdom and so forth, but they lacked total understanding of God's word and did not have time in that short period of time to become versed in God's word, and so they needed inspiration and did that by wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. We remember in Acts 6th chapter that after the apostles laid their hands on those servants there in Acts 6, that Stephen went out and he confuted the Jews and they were not able to resist the wisdom by which he spoke, the knowledge by which he spoke, because he was being led by God in that particular situation. And then he says to another by the same Spirit, faith by the same Spirit, and I believe that stays also with Stephen as we look at this, because as he comes down and he sees these Jews that he's been preaching to, and they grind their teeth at him, he doesn't stop. God gave him an element of faith to continue, even that led to his death. He helped him in that. And to another, the gifts of healing. We see that, of course. Philip did that when he went to Samaria. And all of that, of course, in connection with confirmation of the word. And then he says to another, the working of miracles, and the same thing is true there with not only Philip, but also others too. The apostles in particular. To another, prophecy. And that prophecy there is not just the telling of the future, but it's facing forth, proclaiming. And there were prophets, remember, if you remember in Antioch of Syria, Acts 13 chapter verse 1, several that were there that were speaking by inspiration, teaching by inspiration. To another, discerning the spirits. And John had given instruction in 1 John 4 and verse 1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. To another, different kinds of languages, that it was the miraculous ability to speak different languages, which we saw expressed, of course, in the day of Pentecost, and that's the second chapter. To another, the interpretation of tongues, and that was so that edification could be made by those that were of that particular area that would hear the teaching in other languages that was not their own. And so we have this presentation that's given to us. And at the end of this chapter, Paul says to the Corinthians, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And where he says there, the best gifts, I really think he's talking about that fit the situation. Fit the situation that you are in, that you are able to do that. I used to believe years ago that whenever an apostle laid their hands on an individual, they received one gift. Okay, I'm going to give you the tongues. I'm going to give you miracles. I'm going to give you healing. I'm going to... just one. But I don't believe that anymore, and I'll point out why in just a moment. I believe the best gifts for fitting the situation that they found themselves in, that they should be desirous of that. And then he says, we've got to show you a more excellent way. And the reason that he says that is because of what the Corinthians were doing with those miraculous gifts. That they actually were becoming puffed up and divisional over the working of the gifts among them, and they felt as though, 1 Corinthians 14 chapter, that the speaking in other languages was the greatest gift of all, and they even began to perform for one another in doing so. That's what the 14th chapter is about, Paul teaching not to do that. But the more excellent way that he mentions here will be mentioned again at the end, or at the beginning, rather, of the 13th chapter. Here's the excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Don't be divisional over the use of the gifts that you have received, but rather show love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, as I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Although I had inspiration from God, love is the important factor and the greatest factor of all. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I can sacrifice even myself. But if it is for a show of self, it means nothing. Love is greater than that. Love suffers long, is kind, does not envy. Love does not parade itself, like you Corinthians are doing with these miraculous gifts. It is not puffed up like you are because of these miraculous gifts. Does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, is not given for division. These gifts are not given for division. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And you, Corinthians, have been rejoicing in iniquity because you have accepted the man that has his father's wife. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And when we look at that particular thought that is there, he's not talking believe everything that is stated by everyone that is stated, but rather what he believes in that, what is stated here is that there is not an ounce, there's not an ounce of ill will toward anyone, but rather love prevails in the life of those that are truly Christians and that are led by God. Then he says in verse 8, love never fails. Desire earnestly the best gifts, verse 31 of chapter 12, and yet I show you a more perfect way. And then he says, love never fails. It ties in then with verse 31. He'll tie that back in again toward the end of the chapter. It says, but whether there be prophecies, they will fail. And he's not saying that there will come a time in which the prophets will prophesy, and if they're telling of the future, it's not going to take place. What he's saying is these gifts of prophecy will no longer be used. The gifts of prophecy will be done away with. And he says then the same thing when he says whether there are other languages, the ability to speak miraculously by other languages, they will cease. And then he says whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. He's not talking about one day everybody wakes up and nobody has knowledge of anything. But he's talking about the miraculous gift of knowledge, to know God's will. He said, that time will come, and here is the reason why. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We know in part because what is to be given to those that will walk by faith and not by sight is the codified word of God, so that it can be qualified to each and every one. Men and women will not walk around anymore and say, the Spirit has led me to tell you to do this, but rather they will say, this, just as Jesus did, as it is written, and that in the New Testament. He says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And that ties in with what James says later on in James the first chapter, in verse 25. For he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one shall be blessed in his deeds. He is talking about the completed word of God that is sufficient unto salvation, which we have in our Bibles today, in the New Testament, to teach us what God would have us to do. And so he says, those things that are in part, they are going to vanish away. And he puts it this way then in verse 11. what was taking place in the first century with these miraculous gifts. Because you remember there was demonstration of the gifts that were given, but only for the purpose of confirming the word that was being taught. We see that when we look back to the day of Pentecost. These men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is the third hour of the day, Peter tells them, and with them speaking in other languages. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And that reading then all the way through verse 32, when you go back to Joel, the second chapter, from verse 28 through 32. And as it was in Samaria, wherever Philip went down and the miracles were done, and the people believed, and then heeded the word that he said. They saw the miracles and heeded the word, because the miracles, all it did was, of course, confirm that the one speaking was not speaking from his own mind, but God was behind it. And so he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And he puts it in that sense, that period of time of the miracles were the beginnings. It was the beginnings of bringing forth the word of God. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And so many of our religious friends start to think about heaven. But that's not what he's speaking of here. The whole context is the doing away with miracles and the bringing in of the perfect law of liberty, the word of God. You see, we can look into God's word and see all of our flaws. That's what James also talks about in James the first chapter. We can look in there, see all the flaws, and make all the corrections if we will follow the perfect law of liberty, that which is written in God's word. We can do that. There's not one thing that we are lacking that is not given to us by God's word to be pleasing unto God and to do the work that he has assigned Christians to do and to do the work that he has assigned congregations to do. And then he says this, and now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And again, he goes back, and I believe here he's talking about, of course, not being caught up in these divisions by pride and arrogance over the use of miracles. And so he mentions then in the 14th chapter, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. From this I began to understand as I looked at it closer as the years went by, it was the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to anyone in any situation that was needed for that situation, and not just one gift apiece. There were those that in certain situations needed to discern the spirits. There were those that needed to show forth the miracles in order for the word to be heard. There were those that needed to speak in other languages because they were in a foreign country. It was the situation to determine the gift that was given to them, and they had the ability to do that. They had the ability to do that, but not for the purpose of which the Corinthians were using these miraculous works. When we think about this, especially in our studies with folks, verses 8 through 10 really is key. And I've had people ask me, well, why did God give miracles but then take them away? Because the miracles were only given to confirm the word. And once the word was established, we have everything that we need right before us. And it's no longer subjective, but absolutely objective, because we can look and clarify and quantify and qualify everything that God would have us to do. Furthermore, when we look at what Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians the fourth chapter, remember there he mentioned Christ Jesus and says in verse 8, therefore he says when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, or a multitude of captives. Those that were in sin, he led a multitude of captives, and not only that, not only did he lead those captives to freedom, but he also gave gifts to men. And then he comes down to verse 11 and begins to explain that. And he says here, in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And again, he's talking about that which was given by the Spirit in a miraculous way so that they would be able to perform the works that God would have them to do, be able to preach the gospel, be able to show forth God working, and then have the word confirmed. And then he says, here's the reason for these that were in congregations to receive the Spirit. He says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, how would the miraculous gifts edify the body of Christ? Because there would be, at that time, before the completed Word of God, an understanding by inspiration, this is what God would have us do, because it wasn't Bibles to turn in, to show forth and qualify the statements that were made, but rather by inspiration. And somebody else, of course, would, with discerning the spirits, understand that and say, yes, he's teaching or she's teaching what is truth. So it's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for edifying the body of Christ. And then he uses a term of duration. All of these gifts would take place until or till we all come to the unity of the faith. What is he talking about? So everyone agrees on the face of it. Well, that's it. Now, we all agree. Yes, at some point in time, everyone is going to say baptism is necessary for salvation. Is that what he's saying? No. Yes, we need particular Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, every first day of the week. Is that what he's saying? That we'll come, everyone will come to that understanding? No. But he's talking about the potential to do so, of everything that God has commanded and all the promises that he has given. So we all come to the unity of faith. Well, how can that be? By that codified word that we have that directs us in this life. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a complete man, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, because there is understanding, we can reach that. We can press toward that goal. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine in the sea of life. I said that in for this morning. By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There are those out there in the world like that. There are those that truly believe that they have seen miracles. And you cannot convince them otherwise. They believe that they have absolutely seen miracles. And then there are others like this that's being spoken of here in Ephesians 4, chapter verse. They know that they're not doing anything supernatural, and they collect money from trickery, from people, by their trickery. And he says, then, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, in whom the whole body joined and knit together by every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And again, he mentions that edifying of itself in love, and that by the word of God. It was edifying them at that point in time, but the revelation was coming to them by inspiration. It is edifying to us today because we have it codified and written down for us. And we don't wait for someone to walk in and say to us, the Spirit has instructed me to teach you this or to teach you that. We know what God's Word is. We have it ever before us. Well, again, why take away those miracles? I was asked a question one time down to prison. Why did Jesus go back after his resurrection? Why did he go to heaven? If he had just stayed here on this earth, he would have been the risen Savior. That he could have showed everyone on the day of Pentecost, look at my hands. I'm the one that was crucified. And here I am alive. Look at my side. I'm the one that you put to death. Why did he go back? Why did he not stay? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We walk by faith and not by sight. Because you see, that which is of faith is also from the heart. And that which is from the heart leads us then to obey the Lord rather than trusting in what we see, feel, touch, smell, or hear. And so that's what real faith is. That's what the real faith is. It has to do with believing what God says. Just as we mentioned before, Romans 4, chapter and verse, Abraham believed God and was counted in him for righteousness. And after all of this, whenever you make presentations to those that still believe that there is miracles being worked by God through the commission of men, and notice what I'm saying, through the commission of men today, there are things that are unexplained that take place, and I recognize that. But that falls more in line with, falls directly in line with the providence of God, that we cannot say that is absolutely a miracle. If it was absolutely a supernatural miracle that took place, then we would not be walking by faith. We would be walking by sight. And so there will be those that you will never convince by what Paul says, by what James says, by what the Hebrew writer says. They'll never be convinced. And then you're left with one choice. Seek out someone like me that has a crooked arm. Seek out someone that has a malady, that is a true believer in God, that is seen. Not someone that says, well, you know, my neck hurts, and if you'll heal my neck, well, how can that be quantifiable? How can that be verifiable? But if there is actually a malady that one has where it is physical, it is seen, ask them to heal that malady. And they, of course, will reply to you, no, that's testing God. No, it's not. Remember after the disciples returned from the limited commission, there was a man that had a demon-possessed son. And he went to the disciples to heal them and said they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And so he asked the Lord, increase my faith by showing me that you can heal my son. And he did that. And I've made that argument before. And I will tell you, this arm has been prayed over. I've been shook around. I've had four men, I think it was that one night, Darrell, wasn't it, four, that shook and spoke in tongues and prayed over me. And it's still crooked. Multiple occasions in the prison, I've had those come up after some urging because of what is written in Mark, the 16th chapter. They were adamant that God's still working miracles through men today, and I would ask the question, through what men? And they would say, well, believers. And I would say, are you a believer? They'd say, yes. But I don't work them. I said, wait a minute. You made a point, Mark 16, verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. Not might, maybe, but rather shall. Are you a believer in God? Yes, I am. Then work the sign, heal my arm. I'm a believer in God. I want this arm to be healed. Get it taken care of for me, and I will follow you in what you teach. And they have prayed over me, and they shook over me, and they've been speaking in tongues supposedly over me, and still crooked. And after you've done all of that, if they still don't believe, they want to walk by sight and not by faith, well, then they stand accountable for their actions. But present to them these truths. Present to them these truths. I find that this is becoming more and more prevalent in today's society. Because we are more of a sedentary society in work, for the most part. People are in offices day in and day out. Many are in offices day in and day out. And they look for a release. And there are people that will get releases in different ways from the stress that they are under from working in offices and so forth. Some will jump out of perfectly good airplanes. And then others will look for a miracle in anything in life. They become hypersensitive to anything that takes place and assign it as a miracle that is performed by God. And if we are equipped to discuss with them what God has done and the reason for those miracles that were sent in order to confirm the word that we have completed today, we have a chance of reaching them. We have a chance of reaching them. So again, those two passages that we looked at, Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What he's saying in that is that we trust in what God says, be faith. When we look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight, it's not about the human element involved in what God has to say other than rendering obedience. And that obedience through the faith that is presented through God's word. Are you ready to teach those folks with love, with patience, with concern for their soul? Don't get to the point where you say, well, we'll just agree to disagree on that. Because if you don't get past that point, well, then there's no trust in God's word. Because they're waiting for a miracle to take place. Are you studying with people? Are there those around about you that need to hear this? I promise you there are. There are. Let's be teaching God's truth. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.